Now, as most of you know, in the sermons over the last few weeks, we've been following this book, Miracles, Signs of God's Glory, and the home groups have been following this book as well. Each week after the sermon, they've done the passage that I've referred to in the preaching. Now, the problem, of course, in doing that is that on a special Sunday such as this, where it's a baptismal service, the chances of the subject listed being appropriate seem fairly small. And I must admit that when I came to look and thought, well, what are we preaching on this week? And looked at the title of the study, I had my doubts. Because the title of the study is Deceptive Miracles and Miracle Workers. And I thought, how can I preach baptism out of that? But then I looked at the Bible reading that it's based on. And the Bible reading which we've just had from Matthew 7:15-27, and I realised that that Bible reading does start with a warning about false teachers and false miracle workers, and that is what you'll be looking at in your home group. And God bless you in that, and I hope you also spend time to talk about baptism and your own baptism. But then it goes on and it talks about this passage of Scripture, which is that wonderful story of the man who built his house upon a rock. Remember the chorus, don't we? Some of you may. And the actions, you know, the wise man built his house and such like. And it's a passage about fruit bearing and especially about obedience. About obedience that God looks for from those who confess and profess to follow him. And of course, that wonderful illustration of the man who built his house upon the rock is saying, build your house upon the foundation, which is Christ Jesus, by obeying him, by doing what he asks you to do, by being the person who comes to Jesus Christ, not just with words, that's easy, but with obedience. In fact, Luke 6 makes this very even more direct. That is the corresponding passage in Luke. And Luke starts it in chapter 6 with these very strong words. He has Jesus saying to the crowd, in verse 46 of Luke 6, the same story, but Jesus prefaces that story with these words to the crowd in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That is a very strong and powerful question, isn't it? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, yet do not do what I say? Of course, obedience covers a whole vast field of things following the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, baptism is principally a step of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus called his disciples, he said, follow me. And that has been the kind of call throughout the life of the church. Follow Jesus. And as we think about following Jesus, following the way he lived, the things he did, the way he proclaimed the message, his belief, and his life laid down for us, we notice that his first step of ministry, or before he started ministry, was to be baptized. And he was baptized a sign of his full commitment to do his Father's will. So he calls us to follow him, to begin with that commitment to him, that sign of full commitment to following his will for us. Later on, the Lord commanded his church, go you into all the world and make disciples, bring people to the knowledge of Jesus, then baptize them. And of course, that's what the early church did. Read through the book of Acts. And it's an exciting book. And it's a book that shows baptism as being the very first thing that people did once they were saved. First sermon Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. As he came towards the end of that sermon, the people cried out, what must we do to be saved? And he said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And ever since then, the Holy Spirit has prompted believers everywhere, and often at huge risk to themselves, to be baptized. Of course, obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ is much more than baptism. And it's true that baptism for a believer is by no means the most important act of obedience. The most important act is, of course, believing in the first place. And there are many Christians, praise the Lord, who have never been baptized by immersion as believers. And the Lord blesses them and uses them greatly. That is wonderful. But biblically, there seems little doubt to me that baptism is an initial step of commitment and of witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and is of utmost importance to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And you notice when you baptize into the name of God the Son, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as Faye will be baptized today. So God obviously puts a lot of emphasis on baptism. Not just the Son, but the Father too, and the Spirit. We say, well, why is that? And I think one reason for this is that God doesn't want secret disciples. It's interesting when you read through the New Testament, you find two guys who stand out at the first, anyhow, as secret disciples. One, of course, was Nicodemus, that both Kirsten and Terry referred to. He came to Jesus by night. He wanted to keep it secret that he had some regard for this Jesus. When it came up amongst his friends in the Sanhedrin, he kind of backed off very quickly when they said, are you too a believer? So he kept it quite secret until the time came when Jesus had died and was ready to be buried. And then we find Nicodemus declaring himself by being involved, by coming along and helping in the burial of Jesus. He stopped being a secret disciple. And the other one, of course, was Joseph of Arimathea. It is said of Joseph that he was a disciple, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. When Jesus had died upon the cross, this man, at a time I would think of great risk, came forward, went to Pilate, and asked for the body, so that he could bury the body of Jesus in his own tomb. So both, though they may have begun as secret believers, declared their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe there comes a time for every believer to move from a secret place to an open place. He may not have been that secret place very long. Some are longer than others. But there is a time to declare openly that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to go on openly declaring that. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and in verse 32 and 33. Again, a very powerful statement he makes here. Matthew 10, 32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Now, of course, baptism by itself does not prevent a believer from being a secret disciple. Unfortunately, some have been baptized, and that's the last you hear of them. That is very sad. But it does initiate an open confession of faith that the believer must then continue with for the rest of the days the Lord gives him or her on this earth. I always think that a baptism such as today is for all who has been baptized a challenge. Have we continued with that open confession of faith that we declared when we were baptized? Or have we kind of gone secret? Because the Lord's desire for us is that we should go and confess him openly before men. Romans 10:9 is a continuation of things. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, not just once, but ongoing, that he is risen from the dead, you shall be saved. In a story entitled Better Than Gold, Reverend Gordon Moyes, a well-known Australian minister, talks about Betty Cuthbert. Now, Betty Cuthbert, many of you will know, great Olympic runner, won many, many medals, and he's a vibrant Christian today, praise the Lord. Gordon Moyes knew her back in the 1956 Melbourne Olympic Games. Gordon Moyes himself was an athlete, but he never quite made it in a national level or international level. He kind of idolised Betty Cuthbert. Betty Cuthbert won many, many different medals in different games. But she says her greatest race was in 1964 at the Tokyo Olympics. She'd actually had dislocated a bone in her foot. Because of that, she curtailed what she was about to run in and decided she would run in the 400 because it would give her more chance to get over this injury. In that 400-metre race, she ran it, and she won it. She described it as the only perfect race I have ever run. She said later that though she thanked God after crossing the finishing line, it was her secret, her relationship with God. She said, I was embarrassed by my belief at that time. It was in 1985 that she happened to be in an evangelistic meeting that Gordon Moyes was taking in Lismore. And on that day, as he preached and as he invited people to get right with the Lord Jesus Christ, he made a statement. He said, there are private practicing Christians here, and I challenge you to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Betty Cuthbert was there. She said on that day she heard that and she knew it was for her. And she went forward. And Gordon Moyes later on said he was really surprised because he recognised her, and she was the very first one to come when he gave an altar call, because she wanted to declare herself no longer as a secret Christian, but one who proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ as her Lord and Saviour. Of course, in 2000, she was one of those who carried the torch into the stadium. And just before she carried that torch into that stadium, she had been at another church service with Gordon Moyes, was that, where she told everyone that they too could not remain secret Christians. I very much believe that the reason the Lord gave us baptism is to help us get started. And then we keep going, proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. Another reason that really follows on from that, I think, is that baptism takes the wishy-washy element out of following Jesus. Let me explain that. I was always heavily involved in Christian things from a child. My family was extremely church-oriented. We went there so often they began to charge us rent. Now, I was baptised when I was 16 years old. And I was baptised then because I knew that the time had come for me to make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believed in him since I was 10. But other than doing all the kind of low-key churchy things, I never done anything that really could be called courageous for the Lord Jesus. I was seen as an okay Christian by most. But I knew that I was in danger of being wishy-washy, you know, just going along with the crowd, just letting people think that you were better than what you were, closer than what you are, and never really doing anything for him. And when it came to baptism, I knew that there are many reasons to be baptised, but the main reason for me was to stand as a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember because of that, I went round my class at school and invited as many as I could to come along, and that was really scary. But for me, that was important, because there was a time for me to stand and say, I'm not going to be wishy-washy anymore. I'm going to stand for the Lord who died upon the cross for me. As you could imagine, this morning, a wedding service, nothing to do with Faye and Gerald at this stage. But it's all set up. There's the minister at the front, and the bride's come in on the arm of her father, and she looks wonderful. And the groom's there, and he looks nervous. And they're standing together, and the minister comes to that part in the service where he turns to the groom and he says, Bill, do you take this woman, Vicky, to be your wife? And Bill's son looks very stunned, as though he wasn't expecting the question. And he says, could you repeat the question, please? Everybody says, this is nerves. So they all giggle a little, and the minister chuckles. And he says, Bill, will you take Vicky to be your wife? And Bill says, I might have to think about that. I'm not really sure. This is a very private thing. I love Vicky, but, you know, to say here and now that I'm going to take her for my wife, that's a bit much. Well, by that time, of course, Vicky's looking at him daggers. Father-in-law just about to bonk him on the head, and others around are getting really cross, and so the minister tries once more. William, will you take Victoria to be your wedded wife? And this time William just looks and says nothing, and by that time everybody starts to walk out. Of course that doesn't happen. When we become a Christian, we can't be wishy-washy. We can't sit on the edge. Someone once said that we've come into an age where there's a lot of not sureism about the Christian faith. People are not sure whether they believe or don't believe. There's a need to be clear cut to stand for your faith. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then obey him. Simple as that. And be baptized as a proclamation of where you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that it means, the going beneath the water, the dying with Christ, and being buried, the rising and the resurrection power to walk with him day by day by the power of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the Christian saying, I want to stand accountable for the name that I bear. But there's a third reason for baptism, and I think perhaps this is the most wonderful one, and that's identification with Jesus. You know, when Jesus went down into the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist, everybody, or at least those who knew him, were very surprised. John, in fact, said to him, hey, this isn't right. You should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. And Jesus turned to him and said, no, this is the right thing we are doing. This is so that we can fulfill the righteous will of God the Father for me. And he was baptized. And you know, at that very moment, I believe that Jesus removed any excuse from anyone for not being baptized. He himself walked through the waters, and we follow his example. Now, through his death and resurrection, he has given baptism a meaning way beyond what the meaning was then. That was just for repentance. But the act of total commitment, which it means, is still exactly the same. Faye has been a Christian for many years. She would tell you that in a moment. She would tell you that at the age of 13, she publicly declared herself as a believer. Yet the Holy Spirit has convinced her right now that today she needs to identify herself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And she does it because she loves Jesus. And such an identification is very important if you really love someone, isn't it? John and Susan go into Riverview Church now, but I used to think how special it was that often they would turn up wearing, it seemed, the same clothes. Don't know if anybody else noticed that. Because they loved each other. Identification. Our little granddaughter, Caitlin, who loves her grandmother, number one, and granddad comes number two, way back number two. But she loves to wear a red shirt she's got with a white collar, which is exactly the same, except with size, as the one her grandmother wears. And she loves it because she loves her grandmother, and that's her way of showing love. Identification with Jesus as Lord and Saviour is many things. It is many things, isn't it? It's much more than baptism. The words, what would Jesus do? Speak of an identification which touches all that we do, and all that we say, and all that we think, And all who we support, we identify with all those with Christ by doing those things. That's right. But baptism is there, I believe, in a very prominent place because it's obedience. And as obedience, it's part of the foundation of the Christ-like life that helps the believer to know that they are in Christ, that they're building their lives on the rock, which is Christ, and not on the sand, and that he will keep them through all the storms that come and one day receive them into glory when he, before the angels and his Father, identifies himself with us. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this act of baptism very shortly, we praise and thank you for it. We ask that you've spoken to our hearts today, and those of us who've been baptized challenged us to continue with all that we said that day when we were baptized, that willingness to stand for you. Bring it back to us right now, to be identified with you, to no longer be wishy-washy, but to be right up front for you as our Lord and Saviour. How we pray that, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.